I'd like you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11 is going to be where we're going to start. Actually, I've got three different verses we're going to turn to right here at the beginning. And I've got a lot I want to give you. This is the devil's five-step plan to destroy you and your family. This morning we preached the introduction. Tonight is step number one. You stick around for all of them. You're gonna really, I think, be prepared to fight against, as the Bible says, the wiles of the devil, to be able to stand against them. Really, what this is an awareness. If you are aware of what is going on, then you can know what to avoid. Step number one, I'll give it to you in just a minute, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible says this, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And what we're going to be learning is that he has lots of devices, tools, tricks, hooks, bait. Our verse we read this morning, we read it tonight. The Bible says, "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, then even now already is in this world." There are spirits of God, or the Spirit of God. There's spirits of this world. The Bible says, "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." As we learned this morning, these spirits that are of the world have voices, and they speak, and the world hears them. How are they, these spirits of the world, going to get their message into our heart? Well, they're going to use devices. We are not ignorant of his devices, though. A couple other places I want you to see. I want you to go to James chapter 1, if you would. James chapter 1. The word that you're going to notice in these two verses, James 1, verses 14 and 15, is the word tempted. We talk about being tempted. We talk about temptation. And that's really this step number one, this part number one in this plan for destroying you and your family, this step for corrupting your heart. James chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says this, "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." You see the progress. You see temptation. You see lust. You see enticement. Then you see lust developing. You see lust that conceives. It brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. It begins with temptation. It ends with destruction. 1 John chapter 2. Turn there, if you would. 1 John chapter 2. There are some things in this world that will tempt you. You should know that by now. If you've been in this world for much time at all, you know that there are temptations in this world. What I want you to realize, and we mostly preached about this morning, the temptations that are in this world are not from God. The Bible says God doesn't tempt us with evil. God tempts us if you want to use the word tempt to talk about trials, and he will allow trials in our life like he allowed trials in Job's life, but he doesn't tempt us with evil. If there is a temptation to do evil, it is not of God. It is of the spirits that are of this world. It is of the spirit of Antichrist. It is of the spirit of the devil. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says this, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." The devil does have a plan to destroy your family. The devil has a plan to destroy you. As we mentioned this morning, he uses internal corruption. He wants to corrupt your heart. Eventually, his end plan is to destroy your life, to destroy your potential, to destroy you. But that's not where he's going to start. He's going to start with internal corruption. And he uses the voices of this world, and he hides those voices in something, a mask that I would call bait. His first step in destroying you, you can call it temptation, you can call it lust. This evening we'll call it attraction. His first step in destroying you, not just as a Christian, and not just destroying you spiritually, but really physically destroying your life. The first step is attraction. Let me read this letter. This was not sent to me, but another youth pastor. And I want to just share with you this. You'll see the entire progress of Satan's plan, but I want you to see how somebody was attracted to something wrong. And here's how the letter opens. I knew rock music was wrong, but I didn't know why. I had just been told it was wrong and believed it. Because the song I had been given even named God, I assumed there was nothing wrong with the lyrics. I'd mark out the curse words, but it wasn't long until the power of music took control. I found myself purchasing the CD. At first, I only listened to a few tracks, the good ones. But in a car, it wasn't long before I just listened to it all. Little by little, one CD at a time, I lost control. On the outside, I was perfect. I preached. I taught classes on Sunday. I went soul winning. I even worked a summer at a Baptist camp. But my inside was full of dead men's bones. My life was quickly becoming an open sepulcher. My heart was corrupted by music, and little by little, all the Christian principles that I had been taught as a kid eroded away. And after time, the things that were within crept without. My senior year, I took off the mask. And the rebellion and hatred that I had buried inside, the hatred that was both created and fed by the rock music, finally came out. It was obvious. The change in public was blatant and without restraint. But the worst part was not the outward, but the inward. I had forgotten my God, and life without Him is a lonely and depressing existence. My thoughts turned to suicide. Through God's word and loving authorities, I saw my music as it was, and I turned from it. 1 year ago, I burned hundreds of CDs and took a step toward freedom. The struggle doesn't end with one decision. It will take all the strength you have, all the energy, and all the determination you can muster. But if you want it bad enough, through God's grace, you'll rise above the power of Satan and you'll overcome the foe. Can you overcome your addiction? Yes, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. What you heard right there are the five steps of the devil's plan to destroy you. But the one I want you to focus on this evening is that first one, the step of attraction. I can speak from personal experience. Somebody gave me a tape whenever I was in high school. And this tape named God. Now, this wasn't me that wrote this letter, and I didn't go as far down that road, but this tape named God. It was about God answering prayers. And it was, wow, what a great song it was. In fact, one of God's greatest gifts is just unanswered prayers. And I remember listening to that and thinking, well, it's a song about praying, and it's a song about God. And at first, I just listened to the ones that I thought were good songs. And then I kept listening to the other ones and the other ones, and you know, Bubba shot the jukebox last night and all the other one people that he killed in the process. And through that, my heart was being corrupted. It took God working in my heart, and it took the assistant pastor of the church where I was at, Pastor Gordon Rogers now, and he worked and prayed for me and worked with me. And eventually I saw the direction that I was going, and God got a hold of my heart and did something, and it changed me. But the very first step of the devil's plan to destroy you is attraction. And I want to speak about attraction tonight. I'm going to give you several thoughts about attraction. I'm going to give you some Bible verses. Tonight, if I can just convince you to stay away from the devil's bait, I'll feel that I have accomplished my goal. So listen, and as I preach this evening, if God puts something on your heart that you've been attracted to, that attracted you, it seems good, but maybe down underneath may not be so good. If God convicts you about something, my challenge to you tonight is to give it up. Give it to Him. Let Him take it from your life. So here's some principles about attraction. First of all is this: the enemy always wants to enter your heart under the cover of something else. Jesus said, behold, Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I forgot the rest of the verse, and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. Something like that, right? Jesus knocks. And he wants to come in. And I imagine if any of us, we read that verse, if we were to picture this, we would say, absolutely, I want him in. I want his influence in my life. I want him to guide me. I want him to direct me. Now turn the tables on this, the spirit of the world. The spirits of the world, the Bible says they're the spirit of Antichrist. Call them demons if you want to. Call them fallen angels, whatever you want to call them. We're using what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, the spirits of this world. Picture this. If the spirits of this world were knocking at your heart's door, and they said, I want to come in, and you could see them for who they were, we wouldn't let them in. Absolutely not. We saw this morning they're the spirits of destruction, and they're spirits that want to hurt God. They want to hurt us. They want to destroy us. There is no way that we would allow them in. So they enter, they want to enter your heart under the cover of something else. Like the Trojan horse. The horse that was built out of wood and made hollow and offered as a gift to the enemy. And I'm not really up on my history or mythology. I'm not even sure which one this is. Right? I think it's history. I'm pretty sure this actually happened, right? And it was built hollow so that the enemy can be inside. And whenever they opened the gates and brought the horse on the inside, the enemy jumps out of it and attacks the city from the inside. That's how the enemy wants to enter your heart. And when we're talking about heart, we're not talking about the physical pump that's inside of you, that amazing muscle that God put inside of you, your heart. We're talking about spiritually. We're talking about your inner man, the seat of your mind and your will and your emotions, what you think and what you desire and what you feel. The devil is not going to show up looking like the devil. The Bible says even his ministers, if his ministers can transform themselves, Satan can transform himself, and even his ministers can transform themselves into an angel of light. He's a master of deception. He's the father of lies. If he's going to try to influence us, he's not going to show up looking like evil like we would think that he would be. He's going to hide himself. He's going to mask himself. He's going to deceive us. So the enemy always wants to enter your heart under the cover of something else. The next thought is this. The devil's bait will always have several attributes. If the devil's going to enter your heart under the cover of something else, we gave you the example of a hook this morning. And covering that hook with some type of a bait. Now, how many of you, you like to fish? All right? Some of you do, all right? Some of you are like, sort of. How many of you really like putting those worms on the hooks? Isn't that this just the best part of fishing? Yeah, Jonathan, yeah. You poke it right through the middle and all its guts come out, and you poke it again and again and again. And they've made a solution for that. They call it power bait, right? It's like big stinky Play-Doh, and you put it on the hook. And what are you supposed to do with that? Well, if you're smart and if you don't have any weights on your line, you can put a big blob of it on your hook, and it'll get your line way out there in the middle of the lake because it's heavy. You throw it way out there, but it covers the hook. It covers the hook, so you can't see that hook that wants to, if you were the fish, that wants to get in your mouth and catch you. If I use power bait, first of all, I like to use power bait just because it smells like I caught a fish, even if I didn't, right? I put it on there and I cover the entire hook because I want that fish. If I'm going to use power bait, I want it to swallow that thing whole, right? Now, it's hard to get it out, and usually you got to keep the fish because you killed it, right? Because it swallowed your hook. But means you got it. It's not getting away if you cover it up. That's how the devil wants to do it. He wants to enter under in a disguise, under the cover of something else. And his bait has these characteristics. It's always something that we like. He's going to use something that we like. Let me give you this example. You've probably heard this before. And I don't remember exactly which culture this was in, but I heard about this trap that they used to catch wolves. Maybe you've heard about this trap. And they would take coral out of the ocean. Coral's very sharp, and they would cover it with just a thin piece of meat. And the wolves would smell it, and they'd come, and they'd start licking up the meat that was there, and in the process, they'd cut their tongue. And then they would taste blood, so they would continue to lick and continue to lick, and the wolves would bleed to death because they were tempted by something that they liked. Underneath that was something that destroyed them. Isn't that how traps work? I mean, if you're going to catch a mouse, what do you use? It's not cheese, it's peanut butter. Most of us know that. You put peanut butter on there and you catch a mouse. You use something that you think that they're going to like. The Bible talks about snares. Proverbs talks about snares and how we need to listen to our authority, listen to those who are wise in us to avoid those snares. The devil wants to come and he's going to use something that we like to try to influence us. Remember, from this morning, we learned that these voices, these spirits of the world, they speak, and the world hears them. There are voices that they use, and they have a message, and they communicate that message to our heart, but that message is going to come in disguised. The devil's bait will always be something we like. It'll be something that we enjoy. Hebrews chapter 11 teaches us that sin is pleasurable for a temporary season. By faith, Moses, when he's come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And sin looks enjoyable. It looks like something that you could take pleasure out of. So the devil takes pleasure, and he uses that to tempt us. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the world, the pride of life. All of those things, if you think about them, are things that we would want. They're pleasurable. He uses things that we like. He uses things that we enjoy. The devil's bait will always be something that we find attractive. He's not going to use something that disgusts you and makes you turn around. He's going to use something that is going to attract you to it. Let me give you this example, and it's a Bible example, so I'll be careful in how I share it, but the Bible uses the example in Proverbs chapter 7 of a strange woman that attracts a sinful man and then destroys him. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6, if you want to read that along with me, you're welcome to do that. And this is an example, and I'm okay sharing this example because I feel strongly that the men and the young men in our church need to be aware that there are strange women, there are women that the Bible would describe as that, who would try to get you to sin, who would try to pull you away, who would try to get you to do things that are wrong. So we need to be aware that they are there. And the devil will use them, and he's going to use somebody that is attractive. Interesting. The models that are on TV, the ones who sell the beer and everything else on TV, from cars to anything. They don't pick the ugliest person they can find. They never called me and asked me to do a commercial. They find attractive people. The people that this world will look at and say, wow, that's an attractive person. The strange woman in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6, the Bible says, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but a couple more verses. Passing through the street in her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Well, the attire of an harlot is she was dressed in a way to make her look more attractive to tempt him to sin. He wanted to get him to lust and then to want to see something more. The devil uses bait that's attractive. In verse 21, you see the end result. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, there's that word again, and knoweth not that it's for his life. He is tempted by something attractive. He falls for it, and he is destroyed. The devil uses things we like. The devil uses things that are pleasurable, and the devil uses things that are attractive to get us to go for this bait. And he's going to use these things, and he's going to hide the destructive message that he wants to get into your heart, that message that he wants to put in here that will end up destroying you on a heart level, that will eventually end up destroying your life. He wants to get that inside your heart where it can start destroying you. But we're not going to let it in unless it's wrapped up in something attractive, something we like, something that's pleasurable, something that's attractive to us. And then he does this. He always uses a combination of, make sure I get both of these worded just right, appearance and desires. He combines these two things. I'll explain that. The devil uses a combination of appearance and desires. He's going to make it look good on his part. And he's going to trust that our sinful flesh will desire it. You know, even if we're saved, we still have a sinful flesh. The Apostle Paul even said, oh, wretched man that I am, the things that I would not, that I do, the things that I would, I do not. We have a sinful flesh. The devil knows this, and he knows that if he can provide something that appears good, and he can do the appearance, and he can make it look good, we will supply the desire. Because we're sinful people. Now, he tried that on Jesus, do you remember? But it didn't work on him. What did the devil tempt Jesus with, do you remember? First of all, he tempted him with bread. He said, make these stones, turn these stones into bread. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. If I have not eaten for 40 days, and I have an opportunity to eat, I might have fallen for that one because there's the appearance and then there's the desire on my part. But Jesus didn't. He didn't have a sinful nature. He didn't sin. And then three times the devil tempted him. The devil always uses a combination of appearance and desires. He supplies the appearance. Our flesh supplies the desires. You don't have to look any further than the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis chapter 3 to understand that's how that worked. I'm going to read that to you. If you want to turn there, you can. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. The devil always uses a combination of appearance and desires. How is he going to corrupt us? How is he going to destroy us? His plan involves us allowing him into our heart. Not to live, not like him coming in like we would say that Jesus comes in our heart, but allowing him to influence our heart. And in order to do that, he's going to tempt us with something that's attractive, something that we like, something that's pleasurable. And if we allow that into our minds by looking at it, by hearing it, and why do I know those two? Well, those are two of our sensory gates, right? You can see, you can hear, you can feel, you can taste, right? I guess he could use that in some ways. The biggest ones really are going to be our eye gate and our ear gate. So he's there in the Garden of Eden. Eve's there in this perfect place. And Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, who told her it was good for food? It was the devil. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. Who told her it was pleasant to the eyes? I don't think it was the devil. It was her. So we got this combination of appearance and desires. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave unto her husband also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. They disobeyed. Eve's sin was a combination of Satan's temptation and Eve's desire. I preached a message, it was months ago, but I preached a message about temptation. You may not remember it, so let me throw this back at you. I want you to hear this again. The spirits of this world know what will tempt you. Now think about this. This just makes sense. They've been around for thousands of years. They know what works and what doesn't work. They've tried everything on every person before you. They know that if they can get a man to see an immodestly dressed woman, that he'll be tempted to see more. So ladies, let me ask you, please wear enough clothes to keep men and boys from being tempted. Men, guard your eyes from seeing immodest women, whether it's in real life or in pictures. They know that if they can get a man to see a woman dress, as the Bible says in Proverbs, with the attire of an harlot, that the devil's going to be able to get him to lust, and there's a temptation there. They know that if they can get a lady to feel accepted by a worldly man, she'll be tempted to do sinful things to feel more acceptance. Not saying that she will, but she'll be tempted. Isn't it interesting how much of the world's music is about inappropriate relationships? If you make that connection, the light bulb begins to come on. Isn't it interesting also how most of the world's female singers dressed terribly immodestly? I'm not asking you to go look at all the pictures, but you've noticed. Isn't that interesting that this very same thing that we read it in Proverbs about how the strange woman gets a simple man to sin and destroys him, and the very same thing is being used today very much in our music industry, not just in that, in our entertainment industry as well. The spirits of this world know that if they can get you to try drugs once, you'll be tempted for the rest of your life to use that drug again. And not only do they know what temptation works on the average person, but they know what temptations work on you personally. Now, remember I said this morning. Ye are of God, little children. We don't have to worry. This is not something that I'm not preaching this to say, oh, we need to be scared. We just need to be aware. We just need to realize this is the truth, and there is a spiritual battle, and there are some things that I need to stay away from. I believe the spirits of this world have been studying you for years. They've been around for a long time. They've seen what didn't work and what worked on other people. They know what temptations get your attention. Yes, there are twice as many angels as there are demons. And yes, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But you can choose to allow these spirits of this world to have power in your life by giving in to temptation. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. That means don't give the devil a desk to work at in your life. That doesn't make any sense at all. For us to say, devil, you come on in and I'll give you this part of my heart and you can put an office in there and you can work from in this part of my heart. I'll give you a little section. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. Well, what is going on? Well, the devil wants to corrupt our hearts. He wants influence, but he's got to be able to put the message, the voice, the spirits of this world are speaking these things. The world does hear them. He gets that message to our heart, and he gets it by disguising it. And you can't recognize every different bait, but you can learn the principles behind Satan's devices. We mentioned this morning. Think about it. If God would have listed every single temptation that we would ever possibly face, I don't know how big this Bible would have to be. It'd be bigger than that book on understanding women. Do you see the picture of that book? It's like this tall. He didn't. He could have. He knows all of them, but he didn't do it. We don't have in the Bible every single temptation, every single sin. One of the devil's greatest tricks is that if he tempts us to sin one time and we fall into it and we confess that and we get right with God and we say, God, I'm sorry I did that. I hate that I did that. God, please forgive me for that sin. One of his greatest tricks is just repackaging that and hitting us again, but just repackaging it a little bit. And we fall for it again, just in a different package. Kind of like Taco Bell, all right? Taco Bell's got like three ingredients. And they just package it so many different ways that we keep going back and buying the new stuff. And the devil comes and he'll try again. And he'll try again. And God doesn't say you've got to recognize every single one. He didn't tell us every single temptation. But he said, here's the principles. You learn to recognize the principles of these temptations, these devices. How did the devil tempt Achan to disobey? Remember the guy Achan? He's the guy that took the accursed thing out of Jericho. How did the devil get Achan to do that? I don't believe it was God that tempted Achan to do that. Spirits of this world, but had to have been the ones that did it because he was tempted with evil, and God cannot tempt any man with evil. Here's what Achan said. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. How did the devil get Achan? How did he tempt him to disobey? If you can learn how he tempted Achan to disobey, then you might learn the principle and how he might tempt you to disobey. He got him to want something. Temptation to disobey is always from the devil. Can you understand that? It's very simple. If you're being tempted to disobey, that is the devil tempting you to disobey. It's that simple. That's just one example. God's not going to tempt you to disobey. Bait always appears fun. It appears enjoyable. It appears entertaining. When I say bait, I'm talking about the things that the devil uses to disguise that message of destruction that he wants to put into your heart. Remember, I gave you the example of the mosquito this morning, how it bites you. And as it bites you, the little parasites get into your body. But you don't feel them because you're numb. Well, I don't know if you can feel a parasite anyway. But you don't feel the mosquito biting you. The devil is going to package this destructive message. He wants it to get into your heart, but he's going to make it look enjoyable or entertaining. He makes it funny. You know, isn't it amazing what we allow because it's funny? It was a comedian that said that. It was funny. Isn't it amazing what we allow because it's entertaining or it's attractive or it's cool or awesome or it's exciting? Some of the things that we allow into our life just because they fit some of these criteria, that's not a reason for allowing some things in our life, but we do it. And it's because it's packaged this way. Here's another principle. We're almost done. The first glance usually catches us off guard and draws us in for a closer look. The devil is going to use, I don't have a term for it, but we'll call it shock, maybe. Something you haven't seen before. Something that piques your curiosity and makes you want to see more. The first glance usually catches us off guard and we want to go and look closer. What is that? We want to explore more. In the story I read at the very beginning, the letter I read at the very beginning, the thing that caught this young man, or I don't know if it was, it was a young man. He said, the thing that got me listening to that wrong music, well, somebody gave me the lyrics to this song, and I like poetry. And he said, and that just spoke to me. It was powerful and moving. First glance was enough to pull him in, and he went to the website. And he started just reading the lyrics on the website. Then he downloaded the CD, or he bought the CD. He started listening to all of it. How did all that begin? Well, just with just one little phrase, one little part of a poem that he eventually realized was a song. The first glance usually catches us off guard and draws us in for a closer look. One of the largest freshwater turtles is the alligator snapping turtle. It's mostly in the southeastern United States. They can get up to be 100, 250 pounds. They're carnivorous. A carnivorous turtle. That's scary. That's like the scary movie stuff. Their diet's primarily fish. They've been known to eat almost anything else they can find in the water, even small alligators. The alligator snapping turtle relies on a deceitful method of foraging for fish. Here's what it does. It lies completely still on the floor of a lake or a river, and it opens its mouth wide open, and it sticks its tongue out. And its tongue is a small, pink, worm-shaped tongue, and it kind of wiggles in the water. It lays completely still, and it sticks its tongue out, and it just wiggles its tongue. And when a fish comes to eat the worm, the turtle snaps his jaws closed, and the fish is history. Just like that. That's how Satan tempts us. He gets us to swimming through life, and we see a little worm over there. We got to go explore it. Curiosity, we don't. I'm telling on us a little bit. We don't have Curious George books at our house. I'm not against Curious George. The man in the yellow hat's kind of a cool guy. But curiosity is one of those things that really gets us in big, big trouble. Curiosity is one of the devil's tools. Now, it's okay to be curious in some areas, but curiosity is one of those things that gets us to go a little further and a little further and a little further until we're biting a turtle's tongue and thinking that it's a worm and he snaps down and we're dead. The first step the devil's going to use to destroy us is attraction. He's gonna bundle a destructive message. I'm going to give you a little clue. The number one enemy and the number one way that the devil uses this to corrupt our hearts, our culture, I believe, is music. I really believe that's enemy number one. And I believe that he's taking messages. We'll talk more about music, but he's taking these destructive messages. These things that'll ruin your marriage and ruin your life and ruin your potential for God and cause rebellion and disrespect, all of this. He takes these messages and he hides them in something that looks really good, something attractive, something fun, something pleasurable, something that everybody else is doing. The devil will always disguise his voices. He'll disguise his voices with attractive physical devices, whether it's music or movies. He'll use video games. Entertainment. Isn't it interesting? And we'll get more into this because I have to be done tonight. You can play a video game, play it for an hour, and the entire time you didn't even realize it, but there's a constant beat going on in the background. You can watch a movie, even just an innocent movie, but the theme, if you're not careful, sometimes the entire background, the entire thing is music that you wouldn't listen to otherwise. I believe we need to be careful because the devil's going to use music, which is a language that speaks directly to your heart. It is. There's words to music, but there's also the music of music. And the music part speaks directly to your heart. You don't have to think about it. It's a language that bypasses your mind, and it will change you on the inside. The message of this world, the voices of this world, the spirits of this world, they use lots of different ways, but I believe the number one way they use is music, and we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful because it's attractive and it's fun and everybody else is doing it and it's pleasurable. Step one for the devil's plan to destroy you and your family is attraction. If you will realize that and you will make a decision and you will ask God, God, help me to avoid temptation. You know, even Jesus, whenever he was teaching the disciples how to pray, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Part of the Lord's Prayer, remember it? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that should be our prayer. Father, I pray that you would help us to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Help us to understand that not everything that is out in this world that's available is good. And so much that we might think is okay is simply corruption that's dressed up as something fun or something enjoyable. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn the principles of your word so that we can avoid the temptation of sin. And Lord, I pray that if that process of corruption has already begun in the hearts of any of our people, because of these voices, these spirits of this world, Lord, I pray that you would cleanse our heart. As we sang the song this evening, make us whiter than snow. Lord, I pray that you would clean us. I pray that you would create in us a clean heart, renew a right spirit within us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be Christians, disciples of Jesus Christ that have a pure heart and that have a desire to obey you and serve you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to not allow the devil to have a place within us, that he can set up a stronghold, that he can fight us from the inside.